Thank you, Shelby. Let's all prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, acknowledging our sins to God privately, if necessary, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us, yet another day in your grace to come and take in that manna from heaven, the spiritual nourishment that we so desperately need. We're so thankful that you have provided everything for us to be able to do that. Now we pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we study your word, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're continuing to look at scriptures that those who do not understand the doctrine of eternal security and would pervert it. We're going to those scriptures that they use to rightly divide the word so that we can understand that our so great salvation does not depend upon us. Doesn't depend on our power, but God's power. We've already gone through the first three verses, and we'll look at them for just a moment. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ. That leaving means graduating from, not forgetting them, but graduating from them. Let us press on to maturity. That's in the subjunctive mood. Maybe we will and maybe we won't. Maybe God will give us enough time. Maybe He will be gracious enough, or He may just lower the boom and take us all out. That's the idea there. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. We're going to stop there for just a moment. And we look up here and you'll see what we went over last time. I'm not even going to say anything. I want you to just look at this and read it. We went over it in detail last Sunday, but this is a refresher. For those who are on the internet, you can't see this. But this PowerPoint is in the visuals on the internet, so you can just click on it and be looking at it and reviewing it for yourself. Our good works are as filthy rags in God's eyes, according to Isaiah 64:6. Human good is yet to be judged. It will be judged for the believers at the judgment seat of Christ, and unbelievers will be indicted by their good works, which they are depending on in order to get into heaven, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Any questions about this before I press on, because I'm about to click it off? Okay. We'll press on. Let's press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance, changing your mind about dead works, and of faith towards God, of instructions about washings. Remember, that is the Greek word baptismos. It's in the plural, and there's at least seven different baptisms. We went over that last time. And laying on of hands, both of those baptisms and laying on of hands has to do with identification. And the eternal judgment. laying on of the hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's just a list of some of the elementary principles. These are things that a believer learns when he's in yet grade school, as it were. And then verse 3 says, "And this we will do, that is, we will continue to press on to maturity, if God permits." And I've already covered that. Maybe he would and maybe he would not. Now, these were believers who had become dull of hearing, according to verse 11 of chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. In the middle of teaching, he wanted to go on and explain about the priesthood of Melchizedek, but they were dull of hearing. So he stops and says, you should be teaching these things, and yet we have to go back and we have to review these elementary principles. And that's what we saw in the first three verses. Now, starting with verse 4, I'm going to take this phrase by phrase, because there is a contention about this set of scriptures, at least these few verses here. There are some that allege that this is referring to people who were not truly believers. They were only professing believers, but they had not truly been born again. Now, that's one of the arguments. There are also those who say, no, these were believers who had fallen away and they lost their salvation. Now, those are two erroneous concepts. That's why I'm taking the time to go through this clause by clause, phrase by phrase, so that you get it down. We're going to find out, and I'm going to substantiate through the scriptures here, this is referring to believers, not professing believers, but believers. So starting in verse 4, it says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened." And you can look up here. And you'll see, I hope, yeah, there it is. Okay. Hebrews 6. "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened," that Greek word for been enlightened is photizo, P-H-I-T-I-Z-O. The once, by the way, I didn't put it here, but the Greek word is hapax, H-A-P-A-X. And sometimes the Bible will use a word that is only used once in the whole Bible, and it's called a hapax legomena. Hapax meaning once, legomena comes from the word logos, meaning a word, or it's only one time. So, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened," this photizo is a participle, and it's the aorist passive participle. I'm giving you some of this morphology because it's important. Aorist tense means this happened in a point of time, and the passive voice means it's something that these people received. Not something that they did, not something they earned or deserved, but something they received. And the word photizo means to eliminate, make one see or understand, to enlighten, shine light upon. Now, here's a few other scriptures that I have that have this same word or root word in it. In Psalm 119, 130, says, "The unfolding of thy word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light," photizo, "through the gospel." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Remember, we went over that one recently. That was written to who? Believers. So this is referencing believers. "But remember the former days when after being enlightened," here we have the word again, photizo, "you endured a great conflict of suffering." So I'm making the point that this being enlightened is something that these people, that the writer of Hebrews is addressing, that it happened to them in a point of time, and this enlightenment means that the gospel was made clear to them, and they were indeed enlightened. How many of you ever listened to Hank Williams? Hey, this is Country Bible Church. Right, somebody's already thinking about it. You know where I'm going, you're reading my mail. I saw the light, I saw the light. No, I won't go on this. I can't do it like he did, but you understand what he's saying. He didn't see a physical light. He was enlightened. He saw the light and he was singing about it. And so that is what this phrase means. Who have once been enlightened. Notice, you're not enlightened in this sense over and over and over again. The moment that a person understands the gospel and believes the gospel, boom, it's like their light goes on. Not only do they see the light, it's as if they become a light. And that is a one-time process. You don't have to keep renewing that. That only occurs one time in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world," which is who? Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the photismos, the light of the gospel." Now here you have the noun version of photizo. This is photismos, which means light. Then we go to the next phrase, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. "And have tasted of the heavenly gift." Now, the heavenly gift, if you want to make a little notation in your Bibles, is salvation. It's eternal salvation. That's the gift. How do we know? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 calls it what? A gift. Romans 6, 23 calls it what? A gift. Can't earn it or deserve it. So that's the heavenly gift, is eternal salvation. But we're looking at these verbs right now. This time we have the word guomai, G-E-U-O-M-A-I. And it again is a participle. Participle acts, it has both the characteristics of a noun and a verb. I don't expect you to remember that, but we have people in here that have computers, that have laptops, and they're taking all this in. And a lot of this is for their part, but it's for your part also. It's a aorist deponent. See the A-D here? This right here, A-D. This is a little code, and it stands for aorist. The aorist tense means this occurs in a point of time. And the D means deponent. Well, a deponent verb means that it takes the morphology, the way it is written, is passive. But over time, it has lost that passivity, and now it is active. And I'm telling you, I'm telling these guys that are studying, possibly have the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, and they are tuning into this, because a deponent verb is actually active, even though it's passive in its morphology. I'm only going to say that once. I know that some of you are about to throw up already. I'm not here to teach Greek, but I have to substantiate these things for us to recognize the truth of it. So, guomai means with the meaning to eat, partake. It's used in an absolute sense. And we have it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste, same exact word, guomai, death for everyone. Now, why is that important? It's important because some would say, well, these were people who just tasted of the heavenly gift. They didn't really eat it. They didn't metabolize it. They kind of nibble at the edges. In other words, they weren't really saved. Well, if you go with that way of thinking and you go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, is that what Christ did with regards to the cross? Did he just nibble around the edges, or did he consume it? Was it an absolute reality? Well, you know the answer to that one. So again, I'm substantiating that this was believers who this writer of Hebrews was talking to. Then we have verse 4. Another phrase. You see, we're breaking it down in these phrases. And have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And actually, you don't see this in the English, but there's two words there for having been made partakers. This is New American Standard Version that I'm taking this from. And the first word is metachoi, M-E-T-O-C-H-O-I. And it's an adjective, it's the accusative plural masculine. And it means to partake, partaking, participating. As a noun, a partaker, a partner, a companion, a fellow worker. Metachoi. That's important because that's used in two ways. In one way, we become partners or partakers the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, which is a positional sense. It's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You become partners or partakers of the Holy Spirit. And in another way, in an experiential way, when we are being experientially sanctified, then it means another thing. The metachoi then means the mature believers, those who are called friends of God, those who are going to be rewarded and decorated at the judgment seat of Christ. Experientially, they have been sanctified, and that is another sense of that word, metachoi. Now, I said there's two words there. First of all, I'll give you an example. In Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, you see that? Brethren, this is talking about believers, partakers of a heavenly calling. And that partakers there is the exact same word again, metachoi. So I'm making the case that this is referring to believers because it says metachoi. And then the next word, now remember, all of this has to do with just this phrase that I have in bold at the top, have been made partakers. I wish you could see it in the Greek and understood the Greek, because those two words are metachoi genomai. And it means a partner which has been established, or a partner that has been created. Let's just look at genomai. That's the other word. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. And it again is a participle, aorist deponent, which means it's active. All of these essentially are aorist actives. And for some of you Greek students out there, you'll remember that the aorist active participle always precedes the action of the main verb. And we'll get to that in a moment. So we have genomai means to begin to be, to come into existence, as implying origin, either from natural causes or through special agencies. Result, change of state. Now, before I go on more with regards to the next phrase, this thing about have tasted or been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, there's another PowerPoint I'm going to put on. And this is one that you've never seen because I made it last night. Now, I'm making the case that these believers, I mean, that these people that he's writing to are believers. And what had happened? They had been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And some would say, well, they didn't really have the Holy Spirit. Maybe they just thought they did. Here are the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is to become partakers of the Holy Spirit. The first seven of these ministries had to take place. Now, all these ministries that I'm about to give you takes place every time someone believes in Jesus Christ. And you don't feel it. You don't know that it happens. You see, that's the problem, because there's so many churches that have messages that are inspiring. They make you feel good, but they don't instruct you. They don't inform you. And you don't know that all these things had taken place, even though they are given to us in the Bible. These are things that we are told that the Holy Spirit does for us. In fact, the Holy Spirit does that for every person who believes in Jesus Christ. I was talking to a friend of mine one time, and he said he was visiting this church, and afterwards he went to the pastor, and he said, "I noticed that just about everything y'all had and what you were discussing was just in the Gospels." And that's, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he says, what about the epistles? What about going into what Paul and other apostles had written to the churches? Don't you ever go into that? Well, no, we don't really do that much. He says, well, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't really focus on the Holy Spirit. We just like to stay in the Gospels. And I'm thinking, this is what they're missing. This is what they don't have. So we're going to go through this list. The first one is the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers. I have it somewhat in chronological order. When I say chronological order, doesn't mean that this is exactly boom, 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 all the way down the way it takes place, because there's so many things that takes place instantaneously at the same time. But we kind of think in a chronological order, so I just have it somewhat like that. So the first thing, of course, is before we were believers, we were what? We were unbelievers. Now here's a question for you. How can a spiritually dead unbeliever understand the spiritual phenomenon of the gospel? He's spiritually dead. And this is spiritual information. Well, what we have is what many of you would recognize as common grace. The Holy Spirit comes in and acts as a human spirit, which he does not have, in order for him to understand the gospel, to make it clear and perspicuous to him so that he can make a choice of he's going to believe it or accept it. First of all, he's got to understand it. And it's a spiritual phenomenon, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, to the psychikos man, that would be the soulish man, that is only consists of body and soul, to that kind of person, the gospel's nonsense. So here's his first ministry. He convicts the unbelievers, and this is found in John chapter 16, verse 8. In fact, it says he convicts the world, that meaning the world of unbelievers, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Number two is he regenerates believers. And what does regenerate mean? Some of you this morning look like you need regeneration, by the way. I know that this is somewhat academic, and some of you, your eyelids are getting heavy already. I'm tempted to get up and let's do some jumping jacks. Let's get the blood flowing. We're talking about the Word of God here. And you ought to kind of... You see, some messages are more inspiring and more stimulating. Some of them, to some people, are so boring, they think the paint is going to peel or something. They don't know what's going to happen. Stick with it. This is how you learn. Regeneration. Regeneration is when God, the Holy Spirit, create something that was not there before, which is a human spirit. See, when it says you're born again, we're all born physically. That's obvious. I see your body. But I can't see your spirit. But in order to have a relationship with God, we have to be born again. We have to acquire a human spirit. And that is a ministry of the Holy Spirit that regenerates us. He creates a human spirit. And we go from dichotomy, being two parts, to trichotomous, which is three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Now, I don't know. There may be a few people in here that are dichotomous, but we can't tell because we can't see your soul and we can't see your spirit. The only thing we can see is your body. And the problem is a lot of people try to make discernment about someone's body as to whether they are saved or not, and you can't do it. They say, well, the body is in church. Well, big deal. So what? What church? And what are they thinking? You can even be in a doctrinal church here. You can be sitting here and thinking, I wonder how long this is going to last. The singing is pretty good, but now we're getting the boring things. You know. And I haven't seen anybody do that yet. I get kind of surly when I see someone do that. Not that they're disrespecting me, it's they're disrespecting the Word. And it's not so much that they're not saved. It's very possibly that they do have a human spirit. But it's not being enlightened. It was enlightened. It was generated when they believed in Jesus Christ. But now it's kind of just like it's going dim. See that little bit of verbiage right there? Everybody's kind of perked up now. Okay, good. Titus 6:5. The washing of renewing by the Holy Spirit. Number 3. He indwells believers. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Some people have a hard deal with, hard problem with this. Holy Spirit in me? Where? What part? Is he in the head? He's all the way down to my toes? It's not that. The indwelling means he lives inside of us, but what does that mean? These are things that are hard to explain. I'm not even going to try to begin to explain. It's just like I think everybody would recognize that you have a soul. Some people would say you are a soul. But where is it? If you had brain surgery, do they say, okay, move that cerebellum a little over this way because we don't want that soul to go, oh, there it went. Here, get it back in. I mean, we're talking about things we can't imagine like that. But we take God's word that He is in us. I like that song that we sing. He's as close as He can be. He's inside of us. By the way, the entire Trinity indwells us, but we're focusing on the Holy Spirit right now. He dwells all believe. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you know, did you ever think about that? There is no temple during the church age. There was a temple in other ages, and there's going to be a temple again after our dispensation, after our time, there's going to be another future temple. But during our dispensation, there is no temple. Why? Because I'm looking at the temple. And you're looking at the temple. We are the temple. That's part of the indwelling. Number 4, He fills believers. Now, this is a one that isn't permanent. These other things are permanent. This is not permanent. Ephesians 5:18, it commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That's an interesting command. Because it's not telling us, it's not commanding us to do something. It's commanding us to receive something. How about that? I kind of like those kind of commands, don't you? I'm commanding you to receive $5,000. Okay, I'll receive it. I'm ready. Just bring it on. And yet God is commanding us to receive something that is infinitely more valuable than money. So He's commanding us to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills us, it means that He is influencing us. He is working through us. And we can only obey commands. In fact, if you're hearing what I'm saying, first of all, let's back up. If you're a believer and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it means you're understanding what I'm saying. And if it's resonating with you, if you're saying, all right, come on, bring it on, I'm getting it, just tell me more. If that's where you are, it means the Holy Spirit is doing what He's doing down in number 10. He's your teacher also. These are all kind of connected. Filled with the Holy Spirit. See, this is where people don't understand how to be spiritual. The Spirit is a real generic word. I remember when I went to high school in Houston, Walter High School, and I will still say to this day, we had a lot of spirits. Does that mean everybody had the Holy Ghost? No. It meant we had drive, we had zeal, and people, when it comes to even the religious issues, let me put it that way, and they use the word spirit, they don't, it's just a word that's just thrown around, hardly anybody understands what it means. But you know what it means. Hopefully you do. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it means you are in a state of spirituality. You should be spiritual right now. Not because of the way you look. Thank goodness. Because some of you don't look very spiritual. And that's okay, because I'm certain. Not only do I not look like a pastor, I don't look like a spiritual person. It's not about looks. We are spiritual, and we know that we're spiritual. We know that we're filled with the Holy Spirit when we acknowledge our sins. Because we find that in 1 John 9. If we confess, acknowledge our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you're sinful, you're full of all unrighteousness. But when you confess that, you go from this carnal state, meaning I'm in charge. And essentially, see, we have volition. We tell the Holy Spirit, all right, you sit in the back seat. I'm going to drive a walk. You're talking about a ride. A wild ride. And then we're about to crash, and even after we crash, we say, uh-oh, I did this, and then the Holy Spirit takes charge. So you go from carnality to spirituality by acknowledging your sins. You go from carnal to spiritual. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not something you do, it's something you receive. Aren't you glad that you don't have to go out on 290 and push a peanut with your nose all the way back to Brenham to get the Holy Spirit? That's what penance is all about. Well, they got all kind of brands. Well, I've got to keep moving. I'm going to go through this faster. Number five, He gives spiritual gifts. If you're a believer, God gave you a special ability, a niche that you can function in. It's your deal. And you may not know what your spiritual gift is. If you're a communicator like I am, the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, hopefully you're going to find it out so that you can use that spiritual gift. But every believer at the point of salvation receives a spiritual gift, a special ability. Number six, He seals the believer. You know, I used to just go past this one. I thought, seal it. I didn't understand it, so I just thought, well, let's just press on to something else. The sealing is very important. In fact, let's go here. Let's go to Ephesians 1:13. If you don't know where Ephesians is, go to the front of your Bible and find it. It's okay. And don't be ashamed. You know, some people say, well, I don't know where it is, but I go to the front of the Bible, everybody's going to know I'm not biblically, they're going to know that I'm biblically challenged. Excuse me. That's okay, because we all were biblically challenged at one time. I love this Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message, you heard it. See? You heard the message. It could be from a pulpit. It could be from a friend. It could be from anywhere. And this is in context, as you'll see, it's talking about the gospel. In Him, you heard, you also, after hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. What do you do? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So you hear the gospel, and then you believe the gospel. What happens then? Look, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of God. Sealed. Now, what is a seal? Do you all have a birth certificate? Do you have an important paper? What do you find on some of these important papers? A seal, don't you? Sometimes they're gold and they look like a starburst and all this, and sometimes they're embossed. What does that say? It's a guarantee of reality. It's of authority. It's sealed. That's what it is. And we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. The moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit sealed you for eternity. And that's what people don't want to accept. That's why we're here. That's why we're talking about eternal security. People say, well, if you have eternal security, you can do anything you want to do. Is that true? Absolutely. But you can do anything you want to do anyway, can't you? The fact that you're sealed is a demonstration of God's grace, His power, His love, and His plan. Why do people reject and always want to refuse eternal security? You're sealed. It's just like God said, okay, there's the believer. The Holy Spirit says, there's one right there. He heard it. He believed it. Boom! He sealed it right there. nothing can change it. And yet people won't say, yeah, but if you fall away, you can't renew them again until repentance. Oh, why? That's where we're going, by the way. And it's impugning God's character. Well, I've got to get through this list because this was just going to be a little few moment deal here. So he fills believers. Next one is he spiritually baptizes believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. How big is that? Huh? When you believed in Jesus Christ, did the Holy Spirit run in and grab you and take you to the nearest pond and dunk you under? Is that what it means? Hallelujah! I got the ghost in my nose because I've been done. No. Some people, that would offend some people, say, that's being blasphemy. No, I'm making light of false doctrine is all I'm doing. And I'm not the only one that did it. Paul did it. Someone did. Good company. Spiritually baptizing believers. Why is that so important? Because again, at the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, this is something that God does. And you don't feel it. And I've just left out probably 99% of the people because if you don't feel it, it doesn't exist in today's mega churches and all the other places. You don't feel it, but the Bible says it happens. And it has nothing to do with water. It means that we were permanently identified with Jesus Christ. Permanently. And how about that? The Bible just says you are in Christ. If you had your choice of being permanently identified, just for a moment, excluding Christ, if you could be permanently identified with someone on earth, who would it be? I mean, some people would think, well, let's see. How about that Arab over there in Dubai that has $20,000 gazillion? I'd like to be identified with him. That means you hang out with him. Or where he eats, you eat. Wherever he sleeps, you sleep. Whatever fun things he does, you can do. That's being identified with someone in a very small sense. We're identified with the God of the universe. We are identified with the one that created the universe. We are identified with the one for which the universe was created. How about that? That's what's in this baptism of the Holy Spirit. He spiritually baptizes us and we are forever identified with Jesus Christ. Now I can tell this is a doctrinal church because if this was one of those Pentecostal churches, they'd be bouncing off the walls right now. We'd have to stop for 10 minutes, let the music die down, everybody wipe the sweat off so you can continue. Well, I know you're rejoicing inside, right? Okay, all these things happen at the point of salvation. So those people in Hebrews 6, where it says, had been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, all these things have to be done. And they're not halfway done, they're totally done. Now these next things, these are the things that happen after you're saved, hopefully. The Holy Spirit produces spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. This is a metaphor for what? Divine good. Divine good is rewardable. Do I need to go back and show you the difference between human good and divine good? Y'all remember that? Okay, this is the divine good side. The Holy Spirit produces that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Wait a minute. Faithfulness, there it is. Gentleness and self-control. By the way, the junior class, Fagan has scheduled for the kids are going to come in here and quote these for us one soon, I think. We'll see. Anyway, these are the things that the Holy Spirit produces through us. Now, you can go out there and grit and strain and try to produce them in your own, but unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by acknowledging your sins, then you don't produce any of this divine good. He is our intercessor. I forgot to give some verses here. Spiritual baptizing is 1 Corinthians 12:13. He produces the spiritual fruit, Galatians 5:22. He is our intercessor, Romans 8, 24 through 28. That means that when we go to God and we pray, the Holy Spirit picks up the slack. Have you ever prayed and you're trying to articulate, I'm trying to express what's in my soul and it's hard to do. Have you ever been there? We're trying to put in words things that are hard to do. That's why some people don't like to pray, because it's not easy. You have to think. Unless it's God is great, God is good, let's take the fire food, amen. Dig in. Whatever it is. That's not thinking. That's rote. But when you're thinking and you have a hard time expressing it, the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8:24-26, intercedes for us, and He has groanings. He is able to express the things that we are lacking. Aren't you glad? God has seen to it that everything is taken care of. He is our teacher, John 14:26. Right now, if you're learning, it's not because I'm such a great teacher. It's not because you're so intelligent. It's because God has already taken care of that too. I'm teaching things that a genius could not understand if he is not born again. If he does not have a human spirit that was through regeneration, the Holy Spirit created that, that enables to have a relationship with God and also understand His Word. So the Holy Spirit is truly your mentor. He is your teacher. I'm just a mouthpiece, but He is the one that makes these doctrines that are spiritual, lucid, clear, and perspicuous in your soul. And the last one I have here, number 11, is guide. This is in John 16:13. Does any of you need any guidance these days? We live in a complicated society, don't we? Forms to fill out. Gadgets. I'm so glad that the Lord has taken care of everything. We just got a bunch of equipment back here. It's got more dials and knobs. It looks like a cockpit of a 747 or something, as far as I'm concerned, that I can see. Someone needed to be guided in how to use that. God provided someone for that. But on a more intimate sense, we need someone to guide us, not only after we're taught, but to apply it. Even if you have filed doctrine away in your soul, you paid attention, and it became gnosis information, you understood it, and then you say, I buy that, I believe that, I don't accept that. Boom, it goes over into your cardia and becomes epinosis doctrine. It's long-term memory now. And it's filed in that hard drive in your computer, in your brain. And when you need it to come out, the Holy Spirit will even trigger that mechanism in your brain. Comes right out and you're ready to say it. Some of you are nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. You feel with the Holy Spirit and you're on the front lines. You're talking to an unbeliever. And things are coming out of your soul. Articulate that you didn't rehearse. They're just coming out. That is part of His ministry. It's part of His guiding ministry. Okay, you got this? Right. I need a guide up here. I've got so many guides. What I just did, I just got to tell you, when I don't know what to do on here, on the computer in the top left-hand corner, there's a button there that means escape. I just hit it. And it gets you off onto something else here anyway. All right. All this had to do with have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. We just didn't nibble around the edges. All those things that I showed you had taken place with these believers of that was taken. Then in Hebrews 6:5 we have and have tasted the good word of God. And we have that same Greek word there again, duomai. And it's again a participle. It's the aorist component, which means it's the aorist active participle. It's exactly the same word as used in verse 4, so I don't have to go over again. Doesn't mean that, well, you just kind of... when I taste something, by the way, I don't just... Have you ever seen people that don't taste something, they get about 4 grains of something on their tongue to taste it? That's what some people would say. They just kind of nibble that. You know, when I taste something, I take a bite. I might have to spit it out, but at least I know what it's going to taste like. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. I'm just saying, I do this tasting. I did that one time with something with horseradish on it. They can leave the horseradish for horses. Okay. And the powers of the ages to come. I think I'll cover this and we're going to be out of time. Are y'all looking at it in your Bibles? You should be underlining each one of these phrases, not just the whole thing, because each one I'm taking apart to demonstrate that this is believer. And he has tasted, verse 5, the good word of God. And that means have tasted. He's understanding it because the Holy Spirit is his mentor teaching him this. And the powers of the age to come. Here the thought naturally applies to converts whose instructions in the Word of God have given them a genuine experience of its goodness, that is the Word's goodness, and who likewise had known the reality of miracles. The powers of the age to come. You see, the pre-canon period of the church, it was a wild time. There was a lot of miracles going on. There was healing, there was tongues, there was miracles, there was all kind of things going on. And they had tasted of that. And this is of the powers of the age to come. The age to come would be in the millennium. There's going to be similar type things. And I think I'm not going to go into the morphology of this, but it says in Hebrews 6, look at it in your Bible, and then have fallen away. Now, I've made the case that this had to do with believers who were definitely believers, and then we see, and had fallen away. And this is where it starts getting sticky for some, because there's so many people out there that think that they can judge who is saved and who is not saved by their behavior. They even think that about themselves. They think they're saved for a while because they're on the straight and narrow and everything's going pretty good, and then all of a sudden they do something that would embarrass hell, and I guess I'm not saved after all, just look at my behavior. But what this is saying is a believer can fall away. In fact, we saw in Galatians chapter 5 that he can be severed from Christ and he can fall away from grace. Y'all remember when we went over Galatians 5? Same idea here. And this is even going to say that it's impossible to renew them to repentance as long as they continue to sacrifice and put to shame Christ. Now, we'll, next time I'm going to explain what all that means. But I've laid the groundwork and the foundation for that, that you will know that these are believers. And they cannot lose their salvation because there is not a jot or a tittle within the entire Bible of any believer ever losing their eternal life, or that God revokes the righteousness that he imputes on the basis of Christ. So you forget about worrying about whether you're going to heaven or not. If you believe in Christ, it's a done deal. Now the issue is grow up. We will press on to maturity if God allows. And that's the issue now. I want everyone now, please bow your heads, close your eyes. I don't know everyone that's here today. You might be someone here that has not made that so great decision with regards to Jesus Christ. The good news is that you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is receive something. Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for your sins. He was the Son of God. He died and rose again, proving that now he can offer eternal life to anyone who will trust him and him alone for it. If you feel a tug at your heart right now, it's probably the Holy Spirit and his convicting ministry, convincing you that this is true. It's not your works, it's Christ's work on the cross that God accepts. And you can, at this moment in time, without doing anything, you don't have to raise your hand, walk an aisle, or anything, simply say in your own soul, I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone and his work on the cross for my salvation. And in that moment, you are born again. You won't feel it, but you're regenerated. And all the things that we looked at that the Holy Spirit does will be done for you. Now, Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to fellowship in your words. We pray that you will help us to meditate upon it, that you will strengthen us in our souls, that there will be no doubt that we have eternal life and we cannot lose it because we are kept by your power, not our own. Pray that you will give us the thankfulness and give us a heart that is in awe of what you've done for us. For we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.